I love you, Lord, for your mercies never fail. All my days you've been held in your hand. From the moment I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. Person out there can testify to that today. In all our life, he has been faithful. God is so good. God is so good. God. Sing that to him from your heart. God is so good. Yes, he is this morning.
God is so good. God is so good.
going to thank you, Lord, for the goodness of God. This song last week. I don't normally sing the same song 2 weeks in a row. I don't know why. But someone called me this week and asked me if we could sing this again. I just pray that the Lord would bless it this morning and that we would spend the week speaking Jesus, the name of Jesus. Speak it over every illness, every depression, every family member. I caught myself. I was like Roger. I didn't sleep all week long, and I would just, this song kept coming to my mind, and I just kept speaking Jesus, the name of Jesus, so powerful, isn't it? I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, because I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Over fear and all anxiety, to every soul held captive by depression, I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name. through the shadows, burn like a fire. Shout Jesus from the mountain, Jesus from the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Talk Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name of Jesus. Jesus from the mountain, Jesus from the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name of Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing. Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
Praise the Lord. There is no greater name than the name of Jesus. I can promise you that. Don't forget about Kids Church. Amen. Tanner's in charge of announcing it from here on out. I'm just glad kids just want to go to kids' church, amen? I used to ask if I could stay home. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33, we're going to be reading there today. I've titled this message, Where Else Could I Go? Where Else Could I Go? Exodus chapter 33, we're going to start in verse 1. Exodus chapter 33, and it says, Then the Lord said to Moses, Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your descendants, I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way. For you are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, Say to the children of Israel, You are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose And each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door for the tabernacle of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall separate your people, and I from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Now, I know that's a lot of reading for you, but I want contextual understanding this morning. Amen. It's important that we understand this in order to know in the direction we're going in the New Testament. But you need to understand that this is coming off of the back of Moses going up onto the mountain to meet with God. Moses goes into the mountain to meet with God for a meeting place that he might worship there and receive instruction from God. You remember the Ten Commandments. This is that time. This is the timeline of the Ten Commandments. Moses ascends the mountain. He goes and he is with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. He's encouraged Aaron and Hur to stay and to guard the people. If any of the people have any inconveniences, if they have any questions, go to Aaron and Hur. I'm going to go and I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm going to talk with him on your behalf. 40 days and 40 nights, Moses is up there. He is receiving the commandments of the Lord that God wrote on the stone tablets. But not only that, but about the tabernacle and the rules of the tabernacle, about the sacrifices and how the sacrifices will be dealt with. All of the information is being poured into Moses in the presence of Almighty God. And while this is happening, the people get into a place of unrest. And in that time, they begin to murmur and complain. And they say, "Moses isn't going to return to us. Something has happened to him. He's a mess. He's died. He's gone on to be with the Lord. And we've been forsaken out here in the wilderness. And we need something to worship. We need something to bring us out of this wilderness." And I want this to really focus on this, because this is where we as people, we as carnal people, get in trouble. When God does not answer us, we've been preaching a lot on prayer recently. When God does not answer us, or we don't see something that we want to see in the moment, we begin to look around for other opportunities, other answers, other gods maybe to be responsible for us, to lead us out of, well, God didn't answer, so we need something else to lead us out of this place. And that's exactly what the people did. They got insecure and impatient. And they told Aaron that we're going to come to you, and we want you to give us a God that's going to lead us out of the wilderness. Now Moses is with God. He's before Almighty God in his presence, receiving instruction for the people that is going to lead not some of the people out of the wilderness, but all of the people out of the wilderness. Are you with me this morning? I'm giving you instruction that is going to lead all of you out of the wilderness into the promised land that I've promised you, that I've promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now you know how the rest of the story goes. They don't all make it, do they? But in this moment, everyone was getting instruction to come out of the place of the wilderness. In this moment. And while this is going on, Aaron instructs the people. He says, take off all of your gold, your earrings, your necklaces, your bracelets, all of the gold that you have that was given to you on your departure from Egypt, all of the spoil of the Exodus that you got, that God had given you, and I want you to throw it into this fire, and whatever image comes out, that'll be our God. And when that fire was pulled out, it was in the shape of a golden calf, and they began to worship. Now, Moses in chapter 32 is in the presence of the Lord, and God knows what's going on. God is right there in the presence of his people as much as he is in the presence of Moses. And God makes it clear to Moses, something is happening among my people. Something that is burning in me. I'm frustrated with them because here I am giving instruction to deliver all, and they have forsaken me. Every one of them, even your brother Aaron, Moses. And I need you to go down there. Now, Moses is not omnipotent. Moses doesn't understand what's going on because he's on the top of the mountain. But Moses descends with the Ten Commandments. And as he approaches the camp, Joshua says, there's sounds of war coming from the camp. Because you remember, Joshua's not numbered with everybody else. Joshua went halfway up the mountain. As Moses ascended, he went halfway up the mountain. That's where he dwelt, as close as he could possibly get to the Lord. And when Moses meets him, Joshua says, there's sounds of war coming from the camp. But Moses said on their approach, this isn't the sound of war. This isn't the sound of fighting. This is the sound of praise. And when they get down the mountain, they recognize that there is a golden image now before the people of God, and everyone is worshiping this image. And in that moment of anger and frustration, Moses throws the slabs of stone down, breaks them into a million pieces, and he goes and he confronts Aaron. What have you done? What are you doing? How could you do this? Now, we as a people can get caught up here because we can look at them condescendingly and we can say, I'm with Moses. I'm with Joshua. How could you do this? But maybe if I tell it to you like this, has anyone ever been through the wilderness? Has anyone ever been in a struggle? And it's real easy from the outside to have all the right answers, isn't it? Oh, from the outside, I can't believe you'd say something like that. I can't believe you'd do something like that. Well, you're not in the wilderness in the place that I'm at. You couldn't know why I would do this. We thought you were gone. We thought this was over. And we were looking for a deliverer. Now, I'm not putting the right word on. I'm not saying that's right by any means. But all of us, and that's the point I want to bring to you this morning. All of us are capable of being that in our wilderness. That's what we have to guard our hearts from. That's the nature we have to be careful of, is that in this time of trouble, in this 40 days and 40 nights of maybe the absence of a word from God, the absence of instruction in the midst of our turmoil, that we don't put away the things of God, that we don't put away his promises, that we don't put away our trust in him and begin to look for another avenue that might ease our pain. Because that's our nature. We want to do that because we don't want to know pain. We don't want to suffer. But Jesus said, if you want to be like me, then you're going to likewise have to suffer the way that I suffered. Now, not all of you are going to bleed. Not all of you are going to be crucified. But all of you are spiritually going to encounter what I suffered on the earth. The enemy, now because you're part of me, despises you the way that he despised me. And no matter what you go through, the enemy is going to want to put you into a place of wilderness seeking. He's going to put you into a place. You remember Daniel, when he was praying and fasting for 23 days. needing an answer from God. What happened? He couldn't receive one, even though he had put himself down and fasting and praying. And what happened? An angel of the Lord showed up and said, I was put off by the prince of the air that I might not come and give you an answer. Folks, the devil does not want you to receive instruction from God. The enemy does not want you to find the escape that is going to lead you into the promise. He wants to dismay you. He wants to convince you that God is dead, that God is deaf, that God doesn't want relationship with you, and he will do whatever it takes, even if it means coming to you like a golden calf, a fake deliverer. The Antichrist wants to come in and kill Christ and present himself as God, the one that's going to help you through. And we reach for it all the time. We reach for words of consolation from people that we probably shouldn't be in relationship with. We reach for the bottle. We reach for all these different things to answer, to deliver us from our pain. We look for divorce. We reach out in all of these avenues that seem like the right thing in the moment. But I can tell you, for these people, the golden calf looked like the right thing in that moment. Now, looking at it now, thousands of years past it, we go, what idiots? I mean, the cloud is literally hovering over Mount Sinai. It's literally hovering. The presence of God is literally hovering. I mean, all they got to do is look up and go, well, God's still there. Moses must still be there. Right? Yeah, we look at it now, thousands of years later, but we're not in the wilderness with them. We've not been walking all those years with them. And I'll say this too, because we'll look at it like this, where their shoes were just as new as they were, because it says that their shoes never aged or wore, their clothes never tore or tattered. Every morning they woke up, and what was on the ground? Manna, right? And every evening, what did they have? They had quail, right? God had provided every day for them. Now, when Moses is up on the mountain, this hadn't stopped. All these blessings were still. How could you misinterpret God's love for us and his desire for us to reach what he's promised us? How could we misinterpret that? Folks, we do it every day. We miss it. We miss that interpretation. Because are we still have breath in our lungs? Do we still have family that loves us? Do we still live in a nation that allows us to gather freely? Folks, there's miracles right there in front of you that show you that God is still for you, that he's not forsaken you, that his promises are yes and amen for those that are in Christ Jesus. Yet all the time, day by day, we reach for a golden calf. Deliver me. Deliver me. Deliver me from this wilderness, from this trouble. People go, well, why did Moses throw the Ten Commandments down? Because if Moses would have come down in that moment without the mercy of God and instituted those Ten Commandments, God would have annihilated that people. Because his law would have been righteous, his law would have been sovereign and just, and all of those people would have been deserving of death. What's number one commandment? There shall be no other God before me. Isn't that it? Isn't that number one? They didn't even make it to two. They couldn't have made it to two. They've already struck out on one. And I believe even in Moses' wrath, he had compassion on those people. If I institute this commandment right now, these people will perish and God will be justified. But he broke those tablets and he goes back up to the Lord and he begins to intercede for them. And he comes up to God and this is his argument to God. Do you remember what it said? It said, God, how are you going to explain to the world that you have raised up a people in your name and you've led them through generations and you've multiplied them by your promise and you've defeated their enemies and you've delivered them out of bondage and you led them into a wilderness to kill them? How are you going to justify this, God? How are you going to justify that you are who you say that you are if this is your action? Now, I want you to know this because I don't want to paint Moses as a saint and God as the enemy. That's not what happened. But you need to know this. Moses is looking at the people through the heart of God because the very character of Moses is the same character of God. Because if we flip forward just a chapter and a half, what does it say when Moses finally comes down after seeking the face of God? It says the people couldn't even look at Moses because the glory of God was so great. His countenance matched so much to God, even though he was a man, that Moses had to wear a veil because people could not look on him directly. That's how close Moses had gotten to God. So do you think in that 40 days and that 40 nights, the very nature of God had come upon Moses? 100%. So when Moses meets the people, where is the mercy and the compassion coming from? It's not in Moses' heart, because Moses has been frustrated with these folks since they started. You remember that? The very first thing that happened when they got out, the moment, Moses raises the rod, the Red Sea's open, Moses raises it again, and it closes in around their enemies and all those that had them as property, and they walk just a little while, and they get to the waters of Mara, whatever it's called. What is it called? Mara? Something like that? I'm not that scholar. And what does the waters of Mara have to offer? Bitterness, right? It's bitter. And all 2 million of those people, after watching all of the evidences of God, turned on Moses in a second. You horrible person. How could you lead us out of Egypt where we had all the water that we needed? Now, the food wasn't the best, but at least we had some. And the water may have costed us the work on our back, but at least we could drink it freely. And you've led us now into the wilderness where trouble is. That's the very first thing that happened. Soon as the waters crashed close, that's the very first thing that happened. All couple million of them were bitter with Moses, and they were bitter with God. Folks, God cannot win our conviction. God cannot win our relational status with him by miracles. So when you don't see God perform miracles in your life, it's not because God's not wanting to be relational with you, but if all that happens in our relational status with God is you're only my God when you do good for me, you don't have a relationship with him at all. You don't have it with him at all. Because it did not matter all the good things that God did. The people always turned their back on God when they didn't feel the miracles satisfied their needs. So we have to be careful in the wilderness, because despite all that God had done for them up to this moment, it was in an instant that they wanted to find a deliverer and something else. See what I'm saying? Are we not like that? Are we not so close to that? Every time trouble comes and God is slightly silent, or God gives us a blessing but not our answer, we immediately go, is there something else that will deliver me? Is there another avenue that will satisfy me? So we can't look on these people and go, oh, I can't believe how you do that. We do it every day. Every day. Folks, I don't know about you, but I'm terrible at raffles. You know what I'm talking about? You show up to the fishing tournament. You show up to some giving deal. You buy the raffle ticket for charity. You sit down. Everyone else's number gets read. I'm the only person with a ticket that didn't receive a prize. And no matter how hard I pray, my ticket is never read. And trust me, I like to win, so I pray that my ticket will win a raffle. I pray that God will help me in all those areas, because I don't want to be a loser. I want to receive the best things. I want to be the number one ticket for the number one prize. Now, my wife, on the other hand, she wins everything. And there is nothing like losing to my wife, I promise. She's the most competitive person there is, apart from me. And we fight, when I say fight, not like fight or argue, competitively. She wants to see me not win and her win. And I want to see her lose and me win at everything. So you better believe there is no more fervent prayer than me when it comes to beating my wife. But that don't always happen. God most of the time blesses her. I don't even think she asked him for it. I think the Lord just wants to watch me squirm. I think the Lord just says that pride will come off a little while, a few more raffles, and we'll get you where we want you. But God does not answer every prayer that we pray. And it's not because God doesn't want to be relational with us. But it is because our nature in itself is as long as God gives me good things, then he's a good God. And when he doesn't give me what I ask him for, he's a bad God. And I should find somewhere else to put my hope. That's all of our natures. So when we do find ourselves in wilderness and territory that is hard, we need to make sure that we're not looking for the miracles. We're not looking for these things to justify our heart in Christ. Because we know, even if we don't see it here, that we'll receive the promise there. Because that is the promise. Hebrews chapter 12, you remember that? When it goes down the list of those, the hall of faith. Or Hebrews 11, sorry. The hall of faith. Where it goes down. And at the very end, and it says, and all those that did not receive the promise endured to the end, that they might receive something greater. You know that? Y'all can mark that in your Bibles and go read it later. But basically this, because those people had faith, it was counted to them as righteousness. Because they weren't looking for a response from God here, because they knew the answer was not here. The answer was in him. So they found their comfort in him and not in what he could do for them. So we see Moses entering into the promise or the presence with God. And we see Moses begin to talk with God. And I don't want to say remind God of his mercy, because God doesn't forget. God, I believe God can be persuaded in certain things. Not because God is so focused on one thing, but because God is omnipotent, he has wills. You understand? We have the sovereign will of God. We have the permissible will of God. And we have wills of God, right? Things that work out, things that are in stone, that God will not move on. But when you look at when Abraham prayed for Lot in Sodom, 55, God, save the city. All right, for 55, I'll save it. I don't want to be a burden, but if there's 45, would you save it? All right, if there's 45. I know I've asked a couple times, but if there's 35, and God answered, okay, all the way down. So you see that God, and persuaded is a weird word. I don't want it to sound like we can bargain with God, because that's not true. But I'm talking about reminding God of his nature. Not that he's forgotten it, but moving God to his word. Moving God to his promises and saying, God, you know better than anyone knows. You know better than I know. And I'm not asking you to change your will for me. I'm simply asking this. Let me know your will. Trust me with the knowledge of your will. And I want to bring forth that will in my life. I want to act it out. I want to walk it out. Put your nature in me. That I walk like you, that I talk like you, that I think like you, and then I will be able to present to others who you are. Not because I'm putting on some mask, but because I've been in your presence the way that Moses was in his presence. That when he came down, he looked more like God than he did a Jew. You understand what I'm saying? He looked more like God than he did a Hebrew. When they looked on him, when he came down from the mountain, they did not recognize him for who he was. Other than the fact that they go, this man looks like God. Folks, that's what I want my life to be. Because when I know his nature, I can fight for his nature. I can pray for his nature and his will in my life. And when things don't come to fruition that I think should have come to fruition, because my heart is his heart and because my mind is his mind, these things don't take me by surprise and hinder my relationship with him. Rather, I go, I know I can trust you even though I didn't see this. I know I can rest in this even though I didn't get satisfied in the way that I thought. I want to bring you right here to John chapter 6, if you don't mind. John chapter 6. Now, we find a similarity in John chapter 6, verse 22 through 67. And I know you're probably thinking to yourself, you have read a lot. And you're talking about a good amount of scripture here. But it's very descriptive. And it stops me from having to explain it because it explains itself. Amen? Excuse me. John chapter 6, verse 22. I want to show you The nature of God has not changed. It didn't change for Moses in the wilderness, and it doesn't change for the 12 disciples and all those that are following Jesus. This conversation that Jesus is about to have is coming right off of the back of Jesus feeding the thousands. He's just broken bread and the fish. He's offered it up to the Lord, and it's come down. He's just fed thousands of people, right? So who's following Jesus right now? Thousands of people. Thousands and thousands of people are following Jesus in this moment, because as long as they follow Jesus, their bellies are being full. They're comfortable. They're satisfied. But I want you to hear what Jesus has to say on this. It says, on the following day. Now, this is right after the 5,000 are fed. Jesus tells the disciples to get in the boat and to go to the other side. Jesus does not go with them. Remember, Jesus meets them in the water. He walks on the water. So that event is in between that miracle, this miracle, right here in 22 is where we are. I want you to be caught up with us. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away. They had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Basically saying, we know you didn't leave with your disciples. How did you get to a boat to get over here? We didn't see you get into a boat. It's because he walked on the water. So that's the answer to that. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, because you ate of the loaves and were filled. These are Jesus' words. You've not followed me because you've recognized me as Christ. You have not followed me because you have a desire to have a relationship with me. The only reason you followed me over here, thousands of people, mind you. He's talking to thousands of people. The only reason that you followed me is because I fed you and you were filled. It has nothing to do with the signs. It has nothing to do with the proof that I am the Son of God. Okay, let's move on. 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Everybody ready for this answer? That you believe in him who sent. How can we work out the things of God? This is how you can do it. Believe. Even when you don't see it, believe. Even when you don't feel it, believe. Even when you're in the wilderness, believe. Even when your bellies aren't full, believe. Believe. Trust and believe. That's how you do it. That's how you work the works of God. Believe. Let me find my place. I'm sorry. Therefore, they said to him, verse 30, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna. Now, remember this. This is right off of Exodus 33. Remember? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now Jesus just explains to them, in their language and their understanding, there will be no signs, there will be no works that give you the understanding. It's simply this: even when you don't see it, He's still God. Even when you don't feel it, He's still God. He's still God. And their very response is this. So what sign should we be looking for? That's literally their response to God's answer. Jesus, the Son of God's answer, just came to them. And their literal response was, so what was the sign again? What is the miracle? What is the sign that we should be looking for that explains this? Let us give you some reference, Jesus, because Moses gave the people bread. That's what happened. That's how we knew Moses was the prophet to lead our people out of Egypt, because he gave us bread. Isn't that silly? What a silly response. Because if they really knew their history, they knew the people despised Moses, because Moses could never give them enough. So they're trying to tell Jesus, we don't want Moses' God alone. He gave them what they gave them. We want more. See how zealous their heart is to be justified and satisfied in their flesh? This is what Moses gave us. And them knowing the history, knowing that Moses gave them wasn't enough. It was not enough even to get most of them into the promised land. So if you're really the Messiah, if you're really who you said that you are, you won't just give us manna. You won't just let our bellies be filled. You'll give us more. You'll give us more. And we treat God that way. If you are who you say that you are, you'll do this. You'll do this. This is what you promised us. This is who you said that you were. You owe us this. Those are the statements. That's the heart. And Jesus just simply said, I am the bread of life. I've been with you. And you don't want me. I've been with you, and you've not ate. That's what he's going to say. Listen. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger again, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. And the Jews then complained about him. That's verse 41. Jesus just giving answers like ain't nobody gave answers. In verse 41 it says, and the Jews then complained about him. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. They ate the manna in the wilderness. And guess what? They're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Come on, somebody. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and you drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Verses 60 says this, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Not that they didn't understand it, but it was simply that they knew that they couldn't follow it. They knew that they were there for their bellies to be filled by this temporal thing. They didn't want that eternal thing. They wanted a champion. They wanted a king conqueror that would have delivered them in that moment from the Roman Empire. But God did not come to deliver one group of people. He came to deliver the world from death. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples had complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. Folks, when it doesn't appeal to our flesh, that's when we start having issues with it. That's when we start in ourselves complaining against God, and it offends us. And he said, what then? Do you think it would change your mind if you saw Jesus in that moment ascend back to where he had come from? Do you think that would have helped their case to believe that he was the Son of God? No, because he still wouldn't have given them what they were asking for in that moment. That's the reality. They would have still been bitter with him despite realizing in that moment that he was the Son of God, because they weren't going to receive what they thought they were owed, what they thought they deserved, or what they wanted. It offends the flesh, folks. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no man come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Folks, the darkest scripture, I used to hear this all the time, the darkest scripture in the whole Bible is John 6:66. John 6 and verse 66. And this is what it says. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. It's one of the darkest scriptures of the Bible. Here's the reality. People are walking away from God every day because their flesh isn't being satisfied. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Folks, listen to this. Remember my title, where else would we go? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to where shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can we stand across this church this afternoon? Moses said, I will not go anywhere without your presence. Not because you make manna fall from heaven. Not because the clothes on my back never wear out. Not because of any of those reasons. I won't go because you won't be there. And I would rather stay here on this side of the wilderness. I'd rather stay here in my suffering if this is where you are. That's the comfort you bring me, God. That's the comfort your presence brings me. And despite what you decide for these people, will you show me your glory? That's what Moses said. Despite whatever happens with them, here I am, Lord. Show me your glory. This morning, folks, just like what Jesus said and his disciples answer, will you leave me also? Will you grab the first thing that comes up that'll offer you comfort, even though it's false comfort? Will you take the first thing because it looks good? That golden calf? It promises a lot, but it's not me. I don't know where you are this morning, church, but I can promise you, Jesus is standing here in the very last hours of all of his creation. He's coming back for his church. And I can tell you, the sad part about it is how many people will still be sitting in a church pew when he calls his church away? How many only came for the things that satisfied their flesh and not their spirit? Will you leave me also? I would love to meet in the altar this morning. I'd love to meet with everyone in the altar this morning. I know people are in wildernesses right now in their life that would say, I would love to be healed. I would love to be delivered. But if that meant not being with you, would you want to be healed? If it meant not having the Lord? Just being satisfied with what your flesh could be satisfied with? Or would you endure what you went through just to know, hey, I may be going through what I'm going through, but I have him with me. Because here's the reality, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's not turned you over to walk through this that you're walking through alone. He sent his presence. He sent his son. What else do we need? What else could we ask for? The creator of all the universe, creator of everything. He walks with me. He talks with me. And he tells me that I'm his own. I'm going to come down. I'd like to meet with you in the altars. If you need prayer and you say, I am going through it, Pastor Rafe. And I want to pray to God this morning like Abraham. If it is your will, God, and it can be moved because of your mercy, let it. I want to pray like that. I want to pray and see miracles happen. But those miracles don't define God for me relationally. I want you to do it so that other people see your heart the way that I've seen your heart. What you're willing to do for your people. How you're willing to move for your people. Because when they did go into the promised land, everyone knew who their God was. Everyone knew. This is God's people. They've been through trial and they've been through trouble and they've been through the wilderness, but these are God's people. They're marked by God. Just to look upon them, I see his glory. Can we come? I'd like to anoint you.